As you're able, if you'll stand for the reading, God's inerrant and infallible word. It is his very mind and print, beginning in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. Read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And then in the New Testament, this was just one of hundreds, if not thousands, as example. A dad may take that in the Old Testament and have that instruction given to him, and then he may sit down and say, "Now listen, children." So this is 1 John 3:23. He might say to his child, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us." And thus ends our reading this morning. Let's begin this morning with a vow. Does that sound inviting? There's nothing like drawing a congregation in right there on the edge of your seat. You know, tell me the vow. But really, as these parents will take three vows this morning, and then we as a congregation would take one together. This is a turning point in the life of a mom and a dad who are going to take this vow. I'm just picking out the one, the third vow, which reads, "Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise, in humble reliance upon divine grace, that you will endeavor to set before her a godly example, that you will pray with and for her, that you will teach her the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And that is a stout promise for sure. You think, I unreservedly dedicate. I mean, don't forget now, it's a promise that we're making to God himself before the people of God. And so, I mean, obviously, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do anything such as that, but it's still a promise. I dedicate my child without any reservation, without any strings attached. She's all yours. A promise. I mean, we're talking about my word, you know, my integrity before God. I will endeavor. Another strong word. When I think of endeavor, I think of the word tireless. You know, it's just this idea that I'm going to work at this. It's going to be something that's going to take discipline on my part as a dad or as a mother, for example. To do what? Set a godly example. So I got to get my personal act together, right? I mean, I've got to be able to give them this godly example, praying with and for. It's not just with, and it's not only for, but it's going to be both. And then, I wonder how many of us think about, you know, we think about the vow that I'm going to teach my children the doctrines of our holy. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, not to be so afraid of that. But that, and that's another thing. I want you, by the grace of God, to walk out this morning encouraged. I want you to have hope. I want you to be smiling. If for no other reason, and this would be certainly for younger and older as well. We may even think about adult children. But to leave knowing there is hope for my family. There is hope for my marriage. See, when we talk about this a lot today, the theme, if you hadn't picked up on all this, is family worship and the family altar. But this is a husband and a wife as well. This is those with no children. This is empty nesters. This is older again. And so as you walk out, if there might be comfort in just knowing I'm not alone in this. And that, again, there is hope. The reason there's hope is because by the grace of God and according to His Word, there are principles to follow. These are principles from God that He gives to say, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you have a happy home. I'm going to help you have a godly home. Here are principles to live by. And here are some promises for you to keep or for you to heed. There is an outline that's an insert if you hadn't seen that. It's a little bit dangerous. That's a long outline, I realize. And when a preacher walks in with this many books over here on his left and an outline like this, don't be afraid. It's not going to be as long as last week anyway. But this is Ligon Duncan's, probably 90%. And then there's some personal things and experiences as well, some what to do, what not to do. Two mentors for me personally, not only in the ministry and theologically, but in regard to family worship, is Terry Johnson and Doug Kelly, who have both written a lot on the subject. Certainly Terry has in a book, but others you'll pick up a lot from Dr. Kelly in different areas. But notice in the outline first, we're going to talk about our covenant responsibilities as parents. And the first is to be discerning my child's spiritual condition, to try to discern where they are in their relationship with the Lord. And the first point under that is comforting, really, to know that only God can change the heart of a man. We take that which we know to be true in all of life, in the ministry, in the church, and I apply that to my infant or my teenager, my adult child even. So I'm going to trust God because only He can change the heart of a man. So there's some reliance there. There's a certain dependence upon God, certainly. Again, I'm going to pray with and for. Now, and again, some of these other things we'll get to again later, but when you think about family worship and even the terminology might be intimidating, you can call it whatever you want to call it. In the title, we've called it the family altar, but family time, family gathering, family meeting, that's kind of stiff, I know. We called it a lot that when our kids were growing up. We have a family meeting. What's it, especially teenagers? We're having a family meeting because it was more than a lot of times than just worshiping God. There was some other things to discuss and discipline matters and things like that. But so anyway, it's family time, but there is not a better place for the children to watch mom and dad show their dependence upon God. They know you. They see through you. They know your weaknesses. They know your imperfections. And then they can watch you pray and hear you pray and show dependence upon God. Discerning where they are takes listening. The next point of that, listening to them, listening to their questions, trying to find the answers. Now, this is rather convicting. This, I think, would be convicting for anybody in the room. But if you were to log your hours as a parent, and it might challenge you because then you don't have to think about a given week. This is a pretty busy time of year with us, but younger children especially, involved in sports and spring sports and things like that. So the challenge might be that you'd say, well, I'll do it today. I'll start and do 7 days and log how many hours you spend trying to take care of their physical needs. Meeting now, I mean, a lot of this blurs. So, because obviously, if you go to work and you got to provide for them and have money, got to clothe them, okay, none of these aren't bad things either. So you're thinking, okay, I'm going to log how many hours do I spend thinking about my child's physical needs and then social needs. When I think about their friendships and the things that are going on at school, things they have to deal with and the drama, you know, or sorry, young people, but sometimes we adults will refer to that as drama. And because we, in a good way, we look back and say, we know it's going to work out. It's going to work out. But acceptance and so how much energy, how much time is spent with extracurricular. Let's log those hours driving from this practice to that practice and back and forth. Again, just different extracurricular. Then let's log how much time we spend praying and in family worship, sitting down as a family at night. All these other priorities now. We got things that we are, they're important to us as a family. And, you know, God forbid that anything would ever get in the way of our being on time for whatever, even school or practice. But then let's be honest and let's log our priority and the time with in prayer and getting them to Bible studies and getting them to fellowship, getting them into worship and sitting together as a family. Ligon actually quotes Cyprian, North African churchman, who said that a parent that cares more about their child's physical and temporal needs than they do their spiritual needs is like watching their child drown with a dog and jumping in and trying to save the dog. Cyprian said that. Instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Notice in the next part of the outline. Now, to instruct them in the way of the Lord, you yourself must understand the gospel. It's as for me and my house. We said that as part of the call to worship. We're going to come back to that verse as well. But as for me, God, think about this. It's okay right now to think almost not selfishly, but I mean, it's me, myself and I right now. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I got to understand why it is that Jesus had to live and die and resurrect and ascend into heaven. I got to have some kind of commitment to worshiping God. And that not only corporately like this, but privately. And then that's going to come, this desire to worship with my family as well. I've got to have some kind of vibrant, living faith within me. I must be a disciple. A disciple wants to create more disciples. And so a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, wants more than anything, first, for their children to be followers of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Psalm 34. I'd like for you to see this right before you firsthand. Psalm 34. And as you're turning there, I'll just say a couple things. Go back to what I said a minute ago about them seeing. They know you. They know your imperfections, I said. But, you know, they know, too, when things are genuine and sincere and authentic. And they know if you're dependent upon God. It's okay. And we say, well, that sounds like I'm going to be weak before my children. It's not. They learn how to grow up and they themselves be dependent, be honest with their spouses. In Psalm 34, look at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, there's a man who lives before the face of God. You know, he's living in the presence of God. Verse 4, I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So here again is a man who prays, a man who worships, a man who seeks after God. He looks to God for answers. And then when he realizes that here are the answers I've received from the Lord God himself, he acknowledges that. And he gives thanks. He humbles himself before God. But then look at verse 11. Same psalm, same man. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Because we know that it's in the fear of the Lord they're going to be the most happy. They're going to find the most joy. I think, Lord willing, this might be our direction in a couple of weeks when we talk more about children again, but just thinking about how we want to lead them into how to fear the Lord. We'll go run through a few of these in the outline rather quickly and talk about the sermon. The children's bulletin always has, not always, but 99% of the time, there are about 8 to 10 questions about the sermon itself. Ask them about Sunday school. What'd you learn? What was your one takeaway this morning from Sunday school? Learning the memory work. We have promotion Sunday. This is the first time we've ever moved promotion Sunday back to May. It's going to be May 17. We're going to try to get more on the school calendar year, and we're going to have, for the first time too, sort of a no-brainer. We don't know why we hadn't done it earlier, but the catechism memory work is going to line up with the Sunday school memory work. So it'll be much easier then to do all the memory work. I will have said the catechism. If a child goes to a Christian school, there's certainly an advantage there to leaning on those teachers and curriculum and coaches and chaplains. That's not to say that those that are not in a Christian school can't find absolute jewels and gems of Christian teachers in that environment and lean on them and go to them. But that's, again, using other older Christians in their lives. What about using the ride to school in the morning? This is that idea of always, every day, all the time in Deuteronomy. You can use the time to talk about friendships. Who's the underdog? I want you to sit at their table at lunch today. I want you to get away from your clique. You're telling your children this because you're teaching them to be missionaries in the school environment. And say, I want you to go to the person. I want you to 2 or 3 times a week. I want you to get away from your friends and go to this person. These are things you can talk about on the way to school. I'm jealous of hearing so much about what some of our young parents are doing in their drive to school. And they're singing and just using that time. I'm jealous because I think we do hold the record at Trinity School for the most tardies. Our children spent so much time in DH. I don't know if Dan's here. I don't know if he comes at 8:30 or 11, but he'll vouch for me. In our family, we were usually on the run. Catechize. I mean, that's a fancy word, but it simply means a system of question and answers. The children's catechism, 145 question and answers. And this is what I meant a minute ago when I said, when you take this vow and you say that we'll teach them the doctrines of our holy religion, that's one area. The communicants process is another area that you're teaching them doctrine. You start at like 2 years old. And then they never know a time. There's a schedule to keep the children on until 4th grade when they can say it through in one sitting. And they have this 145 question and answers of our doctrines. And it's up to you. They're not going to do that on their own. You know, they're not going to sit down and say, where's the catechism? You just shouted in the house. I'm looking for my catechism. You're part of that. Well, some of those children might, but I'm saying you have to be disciplined and take the time. I know I've probably shared this a few times, but we used to do a lot of them on vacation. Again, we were probably behind, and here we were in the summer, and we got to get this done. And so we would spend time on vacation. It sounds such like a preacher's family, doesn't it? But it was 30 minutes with each child before they could go to the pool or the beach or wherever we were. Okay, well, that's one thing. I look back and love the time. But that was for me. I had 3 children, so that's 90 minutes. Mom and dad, 90 minutes on vacation. Starting about 11 in the morning, they're dying to get outside and say, we're going to do this. And now I look back and we have great memories, fun times and things we did. But boy, those were special times. Just me and one of the children. And sitting down and asking those catechism questions. You shall teach them diligently to your children, it says. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. In other words, it's every day, all day. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So it's all the time. Head of the home, the brunt is on the burden lies with you. Admonish in the Lord. The next point, you're promising. It's interesting, isn't it? I promise to discipline my children. You're standing before the church and making a promise that I'm going to do my best to correct my children and to instruct them in the way of the Lord. I'm going to try to discipline them biblically. And you know, again, parents, you know as well as I do, and those who have children that are getting older, it is so difficult. It is not an easy job. And to remain consistent and to remain by your word. If you said, the phone is mine for a week, it doesn't mean the phone becomes theirs in 2 days because they're taking the phone. Now, this day, boy, you take the phone, it affects everybody in the family. It's hard to get in touch with them. We text it in our house, upstairs to downstairs. Come downstairs. That's that kind of thing. We were so addicted to it. But I mean, then we don't have it. There's discipline. And it's great. A lot of times we talk and it almost sounds idealistic, and especially as they get older. But to keep the parents on the same page with other parents. I keep talking about preacher family. You're going to think my PKs are horrible. They're not, but we did discipline the girls got involved in something one time when they were seniors, and there was major 6 to 8 weeks of restrictions. If we hadn't had the other parents, I know that sounds like a lot. We sold their car during that time too, by the way. That's kind of a joke as well, because we were going to sell it anyway. But we always joke. It comes back up and they'll say, remember when you sold my car when you punished me in high school? And we kind of take pride in it. You know, yeah. We sold your car. But if we hadn't had the other parents on the other end, their houses, because this was in the middle of basketball season and dances and all that. But boy, to have, let me say that positively, to have other parents who you know are catechizing as well, it's wonderful to be able to say, well, the so-and-sos are doing it. Evening worship. Well, so-and-so is going to be there too. It's not just our family. We're all in this together. It could be choir. It can be fellowship on Sunday night. I mean, all that to say, this is what we do. And we do it with these other families. I digress a bit there. But just to say, we admonish them in the Lord. I promise, you're saying, that I'm not going to spare the rod. And I'm going to be consistent. And because you want them to fear the Lord. And you know, you want them to fear you. When they fear in a good way, fear mom and meaning respect, that sort of thing, then there's more peace in the home. And there's more godliness, even more gentleness. Let me just run through a few of these that you've heard many times before. I could give these to you. I'll say them, but then we'll go fast. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from hell. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Let me give you something very practical this morning. In baptisms, you can lean over and be whispering to your child. The younger children and the parents perhaps try to get even a better seat. We were joking in the parlor a minute ago. It's been 125 years. We moved the font over. Finally. That's a joke, too. You can laugh. 125 years it took for the Presbyterians to move it about 6 feet over this way so that everyone can see, talking about the choir, can see that we're not going to keep it there, but we're going to move it out for baptisms. And you can point out and say to your child, look at that mom and dad. You know what they're doing? They're obeying God. They're bringing their child to receive an initiation rite into this family. This means we will recognize that they're part of the church. They're part of the covenant. Notice when Mr. Mack takes the baby from the dad because he's taken him to receive the covenant. But he hands the baby back to the mother because the mother will be there to nurture. Say to your child over and over, that's what we did with you. That's what we did with you. And we do it every month. And so, you know, after 10, 12 months, your child's going to say, I know, Dad, you told me that 10 times. You'd say, and I'm going to tell you until you graduate from high school. You know, that's what we did with you. Because we were unreservedly dedicating you to God. The water, tell them about the water. Say the water represents the blood of Jesus and the cleansing and the Holy Spirit being poured out on you. So they're easy things to do. Pray for them regularly. Pray for them by names. Of course, I'm going to pray for my children by name. But still, when you pray for them by name, you're recognizing their different personalities. For me, with twins, it was so much easier to just say, Nan and Abby, Nan and Abby, Nan and Abby. And I had to catch myself in prayer to say, Nan. And she's different than Abby. And she has these concerns and fears and thoughts. And then Abby this. So it's each child by name, on your face, on your knees, standing, walking, fasting. How old are your children right now? Has it been a decade? Are they 10 years? If you look back over 10 years, how many days have you spent fasting for them, for their spouses, for the college years ahead, the adult years? Scripture, these books. I don't have time to go through all these books, but I will have them up here, though. And these are ones that are in the bookstore. And Kathy can get anything for you. And there's a list in the bulletin of resources like we did last week. And they'll be on the web as well. You can click on them. And some of them are articles. But these things from Family Life are really nice, glossy kind of. And it's lifting my children through prayer, lifting my wife through prayer, lifting my husband through prayer. And I think there's a little more than a dozen probably on there. But again, on the web, the PCA has one, 31 days of prayer for children. So I just believe, certainly if you're praying, the more that you're praying for your children, you're going to want to pray with them. And the more you pray with your children, the more you're going to, this idea of family worship is going to become a greater and higher priority in your life. So we want to promote it. That's the second Roman numeral in the outline. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. There's no reason, Dad, to be intimidated by this. Think about your own profession. You had to practice, didn't you? You want to be proficient in your profession. Well, this is an area in your life, too. You want to be proficient. But it just takes practice. It takes gathering the family, knowing and seeing the beauty of it and the peace that it affords. Maybe not even just during that time. I wonder if I'm going to preach the same way when Betsy's in the choir at 11. But because I'm going to tell you, during our family time, I mean, there were a lot of times when our children had to go and they had to sit around the corner. They were bothering us so much. They had to go sit around the corner by themselves and listen to what we were doing. So there's going to be discipline taking place even within the worship. But I'm telling you, it promotes peace and joy. And respect, Dad, they will respect you for just trying. Ability is not as important as desire to just get the family together and do it. We went from sitting in our hallway, actually in Clarksdale, when they were 3 and 4 years old, and asking, who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you in all things? For His own glory, you know. It's fun, even the answers they give. Two, just about 6 to 8 weeks ago, all three of them driving home together on a Thursday night so that we could, because we had a little time in our family where we need to circle the wagons. And so they all came home, and then we spend not just 3 minutes, about 3 hours. You know, we grill out, and we enjoy good music, and then we finally sit down and we talk. And there's tears, and there's a lot going on. I mean, it's just within the family. But we wouldn't have that had we not been doing it their whole lives. There was no complaint. Of course, they got to skip school on Friday. But there was no complaint about we need to get home and circle the wagons and pray and sing together and cry together. So it's well, well, well worth it, mom and dad. And you don't have to go away for training. You know, again, it's just something that you'll learn over time as you do it. So why, or let me first begin on under promoting. Where does it start? It starts sitting together in church, entering the presence of God together. I'm going to be candid with you. It makes for better families. Stronger families are the families that are sitting together in worship, shoulder to shoulder, and passing the plate and passing the Lord's Supper to one another. It exposes the children to Christian fellowship. Its earliest, warmest memories of a child is going to be that sitting together in church. I sat under my dad's arm a lot. I just remember that. He pinched me a lot too, you know. I don't really think about that as much as I remember being able to sit under his arm. More humble families, really, because they're used to humbling themselves under this kind of thing right here. The preaching of the word takes humility on your part. Peace, it promotes a more simple way of life. Let me read. This book's up here. Family Worship Book by Terry Johnson. This is what he says. The key to your own and your family's spiritual health is remarkably simple. Though there is considerable hype to the contrary, it involves no pilgrimage to sacred places. It requires no week-long or weekend retreats, seminars, or special programs. It depends on no special techniques or novel methodologies. You don't have to spend yet another night out. You won't need to add one more meeting to an already frantic schedule. The key is to be found in regular, ordinary, weekly worship services of the church. It's not a glamorous key, but it is the key nonetheless. Sit together in church. You have to work for a Lord's day. For the sake of peace and rest, you unclutter the day. You protect the day. I hate the fact that it's part of our losing the Sabbath. There's so many birthdays now and showers and things like that go on. I wish our church wouldn't do that or be a part of those things. Even stand up and tell other ladies or men in the community, say, no, I don't think, we really don't want to do that on the Sabbath. We're trying to guard that day for our family. And so if you unclutter the day, don't treat it like the other 6 days. Again, it's a gift you'll be giving your children and their children. How radical is it for you to tell your children to study on Friday and Saturday so they don't have to study Sunday? That's a gift. That sounds radical. Does that sound legalistic? It's not. It's a gift that you're training your children that there's another day. Here's one day of the week I don't have to do my labor and my work. And some would say, well, how, you know, different companies. I promise Friday. I mean, I went to a school too where if we didn't study all weekend, we weren't going to make it. I mean, it can be very difficult situations, but you can train yourself in the norm to be getting it done. Worshiping, resting, doing good, those things. Attending morning and evening, memorizing the catechism, worship together at home. That's just going through the outline. Ligon said this, if you were to worship together as a family at home each day, now this is, again, it's like 7 days a week and that sort of thing, but this is still great numbers. By the time your child is 18, you have 6,500 opportunities to read scriptures, sing and pray with him or her. If you have been reading roughly a chapter a day, you would have read the Bible through 4.5 times. If you've been learning a new hymn or song or psalm at the rate of one a month, you would have learned 215 new hymns, songs, and psalms. Think of the cumulative effect on that on a child. Why do we do it? Because we're stewards of our children. They are gifts. We don't earn them. We don't deserve them. They're gifts from God. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Because secondly, he's commanded us to train up our children in him in our homes. We've read Deuteronomy 6, 7 now 2 or 3 times, but it's just everywhere at all times. And then the third, because the home is where godliness begins. Again, quoting Ligon again, but the home is the seedbed of piety and religion for the church. It's where you're going to raise up Sunday school teachers and elders and deacons and ministers and missionaries. Talk about unreservedly dedicating your children to God, that you'd be willing for them to go to the mission field. 1 Timothy 3, 4 and following, he must manage his household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Deacons, each be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So what do we do in it quickly? One is, you could start with the children's bulletin. That children's bulletin's a gift. This is the first time I've ever asked. We've been doing it for 15 years. So because we didn't want one that was just you order, you know, and hand out. It's like full of games and things. I think there's a lot of creative things in it. But I asked this week for the first time, how much man hours does this take? 6.5 hours. I didn't know that. I spent about 30 minutes on it, my part. Tom Danielson puts in about 30 minutes talking about with the missions part. And then Stephanie, who's in charge of it, the layout and the mailing, all of it that goes into it takes about 6.5 hours. So, yeah, we'd like to know if you didn't like it or didn't want it. We'd also like to know if you're using it, what you want to do, what we can do better and how to provide that. But it's something that goes along with this particular Lord's Day. I think that's encouraging. Don't set unrealistic goals. Don't beat yourself up. I don't want you leaving here this morning with a guilt trip or anything. 3 to 5 minutes with the little ones. As I told a minute ago, it gets longer and it'll be better and better as the days go by. How many days? I mean, that's between you and the Lord. And some of you may be 7 days a week, you know, but probably not less than 4. How about that? Just to say as a challenge, say certainly not less than 4. We settled in with about 8 at night. It just got to be as the years went by, they just sort of knew about 8 o'clock. You know, that was the time, and it was a break from studying. And again, there may be some whining and complaining about it, but then I'll tell you this, even then, at the end of that time where two might leave, typically there would be one that stayed back. And so about 8:30 at night, there you are with a child, just one perhaps, and then I'm just telling you, it's just so, so good. And it can be as simple as Jerry Marcelino, I'm not sure how to pronounce that name, Marcelino, song, scripture, supplication. Song, scripture, supplication. Just sing, read, and pray together. You can. It was a year ago, actually, tonight. We have the youth leading us in worship, which, by the way, again, here's a guilt trip for you. But, you know, when you take the vow this morning, you say, yes, I promise to help rear those children. Nights like tonight, that's not just like, you know, going to see them get an award or something like that. The children are leading us in worship. And so, yes, I'm going to raise my hand and say, I'm going to help those parents. I'm going to encourage them. We'll be there when their children lead us. And so it's a great night tonight. And last year, I actually spoke on hymns. I may just repeat some of that tonight because we're going to run out of time this morning. But this, when every child has a hymnal where you're giving it to them at a certain Christmas or maybe it's a certain birthday and you write in it, and you tell them, this is why I want you to have this. And I could actually talk a lot about that, enjoy talking about that. Read the scriptures together. Again, the children's bulletin has ample scriptures for you. Bible plans. Again, these books that are up here, if you want to come look at them, have good Bible plans. And then praying together, you can make it fun. You can have nights where all we do is give thanks. They might think Thursday night is Thanksgiving night. And you say, you know, oh, this Thursday night, you know, we're not going to ask for anything. We're just going to thank him over and over and over again. Saturday night for us was get on your face night. And it ended up being kind of fun, actually. And everybody had to touch everybody. You know, just so you had to have, well, I'm touching so-and-so's ankle. You know, I've got so-and-so's hand. You know, and then but it's on our face on Saturday night before the Lord's Day. I know there's obstacles. I know you say, well, it's too late for us. No. And that's what I want couples to hear, this older couples. It is not too late to even begin family worship together, praying, embarrassed, you know, dad, hey, mom, don't ever make dad feel embarrassed. Don't ever make him feel that he's inept in it or he's not doing a good job. Just encourage him always. Unsupportive spouses are definitely a hindrance. Lazy husbands, different phases in a child's life, you know, teenage years, busy times. Just not making it a discipline or priority. So let's end with this. In Joshua 24, again, where it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what he says before that? Many of you know. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of our fathers, the ones they served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you will dwell. In other words, we know it's an oddity. Family worship's weird. Your children are going to go tell their friends at home what they do. They may think that's so strange. But what you're saying to the other family, not in an arrogant way, but you're saying, you know, you go serve who you want to serve. You spend your time doing all that other. Worship the God of sports. Worship the God of entertainment. Worship all these other things. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's going to be, those other things aren't bad. Those are great things, but we're going to serve the Lord first. That's going to be our priority. I can't control you. I can't control the world. But I can control those who live under my roof. I can control this little family in a little town, in a little community, in a little church. And we will worship the Lord. That's the kind of idea. You know, we are going to do this.